Well, I do hope that you do feel loved and uplifted and encouraged by this morning's message, because it's a challenging one. And but it's one that I hope you will hang in there with me on. And I trust that the Lord will show you the inspiring silver lining in what is a difficult, challenging, but necessary message this morning. The title of this morning's message is Effective Strife Control. Effective Strife Control. This month we are talking about the family, and if there is one thing that all of us yearn for, is a strife-free family situation. What we all long for, what we crave, what we pray for, what we work towards, is a home in which where we show up at the end of the day and peace is inviting us in. And so we're going to look at one of the challenges to that peace. And that's why I'm calling this morning's message Effective Strife Control, because strife is one of the enemies of peace. And I'd like you to turn with me to a single verse. I'm going to refer to other verses that are associated with it, but this is our text verse. This is the verse that I want you to put in your sights and hold on to and remember and have it reinforced by the other verses that I'm going to share. But this is our primary verse. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Proverbs 20, verse 3. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Can there be a series on the family without a reminder, without a refresher on how we communicate with one another? Can there be a series on the family that doesn't deal with this issue? I mean, when you get down to practical family management, the practical workings out of how we do family, when you get down to it, is anything more fundamental and foundational to trust and intimacy than the way we communicate, the way we talk to one another, the way we are, not just talk, but the way we are with one another? So much has been said about speech. This is not a communication seminar. I'm not going to bore you with the techniques of proper communication, because we've heard them. We've studied them. Many of us have taught them. So much so that so many of the things that we consider valuable about communication, the phrases have become cliches. You know, you've heard count to 10 before you speak. We heard that, but how many of us do it? Loose lips sink ships. And I could go on and on. But a more recent one that's been making its rounds is something that I think is kind of clever, cute, nice, good to consider, catchy. Before you say something, let it pass through three gates. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Good to keep in mind. But how often do we keep it in mind? There's so many sayings about it because it's such an important and relevant subject. That's why there are so many cliches. it's vital when it comes to quality relationships. So like I said, this is going to be a pretty straightforward message, a reminder of familiar truths that prayerfully will have some incentives that take us further into practicing it beyond what we are currently doing. Now, this is a good news and bad news message. Okay, the good news is that this is good. This is important. And it's helpful to our relationships. And when I announced the subject, everyone said, amen, or mmm, or some kind of verbal sound that indicated that if it's not a pleasant subject, at least it's something that we can see the importance of. It's something that we'd like to have in our home, if it's possible, but it's also scary. Because the next question is, what is this going to cost me to make this a reality? So there's good news, and there's bad news and there's good news. The good news is that it's good. The bad news is that we're not very good at it quite often. So if you're taking notes, here's the main idea. You've got the text verse. Here's the main idea. The primary threat in our homes is strife. The primary threat in our homes is strife, not whatever the issue may be. The primary threat in our homes is strife, not whatever the particular issue may be. Now, I know many times we think if this issue would just go away, everything would be fine, right? If we could just deal with this issue, we'd be on easy street, we'd be sailing. But how many issues have we dealt with in the past, only to wind back up with another issue? Because issues are a part of life. That's necessary. It's something that happens as the natural process of getting to know one another. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. And living together as imperfect human beings. But strife is something that can be controlled. Strife is something that can be managed effectively. Because there's always going to be issues. Strife is defined as bitter, sometimes violent, volatile conflict or dissension. Other synonyms are clashing, discord, antagonism, competition, quarreling, wrangling. You get the picture. But the definition, it's defined as bitter, sometimes violent, volatile conflict or dissension. Here are some associated verses, and just write the references down because we're not going to turn to them. Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. I don't need to elaborate. Proverbs 17:1. Better a dry crust, of bread, or a dry crust of anything. It doesn't even just say. It just says, better a dry crust. A dry crust of anything with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Amen. Better is a dry crust. Just give me a crust and some peace than a feast with strife. Because I'm not going to taste the feast anyway. Strife messes with my taste buds, not just my attitude. But that dry crust of bread in a place of peace, oh, thank you, Jesus. So it's also listed in the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5. It talks about the deeds of the flesh are evident. Strife is in there. And just for good measure, he throws in dissensions and outbreaks of anger, rage. So it's not something that we want to let persist in the atmosphere of our homes any more than we would allow escaping gas to just go unchecked in our home. It's just as toxic, and it is death to a healthy family. It is death to a healthy... Strife is a slow death, sometimes a rapid death. But strife unchecked is just like gas escaping in your home. Strife is what makes us think of our spouse as the enemy. It's strife that creates that. In James 1:19, it says this, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." The King James Version says, "Be slow to wrath." Be slow to wrath. There's that has a better and a more accurate feel to what he's talking about. This strife inducing anger and wrath. Because it says wrath or strife doesn't produce godly results. That's why it will not bring about the results that God desires. No matter how forceful we are, we may be able to reshape a situation by being angry, by being wrathful, by inducing strife into our relationships. But we cannot produce godly results. This is what it says. It says that no matter what you think you're accomplishing by being that way, it's not producing godly results. It may make the issue go underground. It may kick the issue out of your house, but it has not accomplished godly results. The residue of what propelled it out of your house remains, and it's stuck to your walls. It's in the air, and it continues to contaminate, even if the issue is no longer rearing its ugly head. It does not accomplish the results that God wants. I sure told him. I sure told her. She stopped it after I got on her. He stopped it after I got on him. Those are not the results that God is after. All you've successfully done is manage something to get something out of the way that was unpleasant, uncomfortable to you, to us. But James tells us that does not bring about the results that God desires. You know, one of my favorite childhood stories, and many of you have probably heard it if you're old as me, there's a story that I read, I don't know, second grade, third grade, and it was about the north wind and the sun. And they cast a bet. They made a bet between one another about who could make this traveler beneath them take off his cloak. And so the north wind started first, and he blew and blew and blew and blew as hard as he could, and then he just reared back and blew some more and just blew on this dude as hard as he could. And all the dude did was pull the cloak up even tighter. And the sun said, "Okay, you've had your shot, now it's my turn." And he just beamed a little bit more. Before you know it, the man had loosened his cloak. And afterwards, he'd taken it off, thrown it over his shoulder, and just thrown it aside. This is a picture of what strife does. Strife causes us to close up. When we're in a strife-controlled environment or a strife-free environment, we become less defensive. We're not protecting ourselves, and resolution can take place. Not just defensiveness and protection or getting somebody off your back. Ephesians 6, is another verse I want you to write down. I'm asking you to write down these verses because I want these to be your points of reference as you review this morning's message. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And you know what I saw in this? How many of you have heard that verse before? Amen. I have too. I've heard it a zillion times. And I've preached it a zillion times. I've had it preached at me a zillion times. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But you know what I don't see in this? And I just realized that this morning. It doesn't say, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children unless they've done that knuckleheaded thing that you've told them about time and time and time." How many times have I had to tell you? "Fathers, do not exasperate your children unless they get in trouble with the law." There is no condition in here. It simply says, leave strife. Exasperate means to frustrate, to irritate, to goad, to anger, to prod, to provoke. There are no conditions set. In other words, what Paul is saying, no matter what the issue is, keep exasperation out of it. Keep strife out of it. Because strife is the primary enemy here. Strife is the primary, not that issue. It's the strife. Colossians 3:21. "Fathers, do not embitter or exasperate your children, or they will become discouraged." The King James Version says, "Don't provoke them to anger." This is another exhortation to just avoid strife. See, what's not happening when there's strife, this is what's not happening. What's not happening is mutual respect and understanding. What's not happening when there's strife is resolution. What's not happening when there's strife is compassion. What's not happening when there's strife is kindness. What's not happening in the relationship when there's strife is patience. What's not happening is the strengthening of the relationship. What is happening is the eroding of the relationship. See, I wrote a piece for Fridays Just a Moment about love not seeking its own. And among other things, that means not trying to be in control, not trying to dominate, not always feeling like you have to have the last word. It means letting go in order to avoid strife, letting go of some things. In order to avoid strife, because strife is the enemy. Now, let me say this. Conflict is not. Conflict is not a bad thing. It's like dynamite, conflict. It's necessary sometimes to come to understanding when you got two different people or you got two different views. Conflict is like dynamite. It can be used constructively to clear away obstacles, like dynamite clears away obstacles and makes room for expansion. Or it can be used like a terrorist attack and implode things. And the difference is whether or not strife is involved in the conflict. There is such a thing as conflict without strife. And the conflict without strife is not only probable, it's necessary. It's necessary for intimacy to grow. Because if I'm not bringing who I really am to you, and you're not bringing who you really are to me, then we cannot really be one. But it's the way I bring me to you, and it's the way you bring you to me, and it's the way I receive the you you're bringing to me, and it's the way you receive the me I'm bringing to you. And the you that you're bringing to me and the me that I'm bringing to you needs to be strife controlled. Are there difficult conversations that need to take place? Absolutely. Yes, there are. Don't leave here saying, Pastor Dan said, don't talk about nothing that's hard. Because that might create strife. You totally missed what I was saying. Why are you talking to me about that? Didn't you hear Pastor Dan say that we strife? You bringing strife into here. No, no. Remember our definition of strife. Conflict is honesty. Speak truth to one another. The scripture says, speak truth, speaking the truth to one another in love. Speaking the truth to one another in love. So, yes, there are difficult conversations that need to take place. Are there tough decisions that you need to make that have no clear path, that are murky? I want to go east, you want to go west. I want to go north, you want to go south. I want chicken, you want a vegetarian meal. That was a joke, you all. Yes, there are tough decisions and difficult conversations, but strife control is about controlling the climate. Controlling the atmosphere of these discussions. And an atmosphere that is too hot. You know, when you're trying to make decisions or trying to do anything and it's too hot, it just makes it more difficult. Or when it's, and hot means when it's, when your discussion is volatile. Yeah. It's too hot. The other aspect, though, of strife is bitterness. And that can be very cold. Not a word is spoken, but there's a coldness. That's not good either. You don't want the atmosphere too hot, and you don't want it too cold. And strife does both. Makes it too hot, and it makes it too cold. So we want to keep strife out of it. It makes the issue even more distressful to everybody involved. A difficult decision becomes even more difficult when there's strife involved. The difficulty of seeing a path through this becomes even more difficult when strife is involved. Once our emotions are out of control, understanding gets thrown under the bus. Amen. And that's why we need strife control. Honorable communication. It says it's honorable for a person to avoid strife. Honorable communication begins in the heart, not in the mouth. It's not your technique. That's not the primary issue, is not how you put it out there. We know how we can say things in such a nice way and cut a person to bits. You know how we can sit down and look at somebody and talk to them and the lights are on and ain't nobody home. I might as well be in the room watching TV. I'm standing here and my eyes are fixed on you, but my soul and body is in there watching the game. You may be giving me all kinds of words and everything, and I'm just a nod, and they're just bouncing off my head like a force field. Nothing's getting in. Nothing. See, this is why it begins in the heart, because the Lord says the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. And I look at that not so much as an indictment on my lips as much as an exhortation to get my heart right. Because if my heart is right, then my lips will produce life, not death. Doesn't mean we're going to always agree. Doesn't mean there won't be conflict. But the strife is under control. The strife is the primary enemy, not the issue. See, the Lord wants to use the issue to develop our relationship with Him. The altar over here, whatever it is, Lord, whatever comes into my family, Lord, use that to make me closer to You. Use that to make us closer to You. That's what the Lord has in mind. You see, the evil one wants to use it to destroy. And strife destroys. Avoiding it is a matter of disposition control. It's disposition control. Listening is important to strife control. When we're not trying to win, we can become better listeners. When we're not trying to win, we become better listeners. Listening is an essential part of strife control. I think of it like this. To try to communicate effectively without listening is like practicing your golf swing to perfection and then being walked blindfolded to a random hole and the ball put in front of you, and you strike the ball perfectly, but it's in the water because you don't know what you're shooting at. We have to listen in order to know how to effectively respond. We have to listen and not just hear. Or not just hear, we need to listen, however you want to put it, make that distinction. In other words, one is just going through the motions and the other is internalizing what is being said. Pray together against strife. That's the enemy. Let's pray together against strife. Let's not pray initially here about the issue. Let's table the issue. Let's not even think about the issue. Let's get before the Lord together and honor one another. You see, it's honorable for us. We're an honorable team. We're an honorable team, even if we're not connected right now on this issue. We're an honorable team if we're avoiding strife, because the Lord says it's an honor to avoid strife. But any fool will quarrel. Let's not be fools. Let's not be fools. We can discuss things, but if we can keep the strife out of it, we're honorable. Strife is the primary enemy, not the issue. We immediately focus on the issue. We want to get rid of the issue real quickly. Maybe there's something more important. What do you think? You think God would say, if He were in here and He were watching us discuss issues, do you think He would say, the most important thing is y'all figure out what y'all want to do about that? Or would He say, the most important thing is for you all to honor Me in the way you treat one another? I think it's a no-brainer. But that's not where our flesh goes, is it? That is why there's only one verse this morning. It is an honor to avoid strife. But any fool is quick to quarrel. Come up with a strife-free zone, if that'll help. This place that we sanctify in our home is a strife-free zone. And that both of us, when we come into this place, no strife allowed. And if it starts to seep in, we get out of here, because this is our strife-free zone. Lord, sanctify, bless our strife-free zone. Protect our strife-free zone. If it gets too hot, we're going to leave the strife-free zone. We'll table it. We'll come back to it at a later time. We'll use all those management tools that we've learned in our business courses. Our professional training to maintain a strife-free zone. You know, people are often so concerned that the devil's coming into our homes through the television. Turn that thing off. The Devil's coming into our home through the radio. Devil coming into our home through the computer. Turn that thing off. Rarely do we think the devil comes into our home through our mouths. But boy, does he. And we have had situations like this in our lives where we're wondering, where did that come from? Where did that, how did that come out? Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Strife is unhealthy. You know, we live in a society of heightened health consciousness. But strife creates health problems. High blood pressure, heart issues, weakens our immune system. My wife has a chronic illness. And strife and stress aggravate it. So I have an extra incentive for strife control in my home. But it doesn't make me immune or exempt from being a strife carrier. My flesh is no better than anybody else's. And that's why this is good news and bad news, because depending upon the day, we're not very good at this. Some days, we're Teflon. You know what we are on the other days? Velcro. Strife control is love in action, as opposed to love in theory. Strife control is love in action as opposed to love in theory. Now, I got a birthday coming up. As I was preparing my message, all of a sudden, I'm at my desk, and I see these little critters running on my desk. And I look over, and there are no critters. And I'm sitting there again, and then I see these critters again, and I look, and there's no critters. I'm thinking, what is going on here? What is happening here? Am I in the Twilight Zone? What's going on? So I told Laverne, I said, I got to get my eyes checked out because I'm seeing critters running around on the desk and I look and they're not there, you know. So what's going on? And she said, you know, I just read a magazine article about that in AARP. See, I don't read the AARP. I'm still in denial. When it comes, I just throw it in the trash. But but she reads everything. She's a bookworm. And I said, I'm glad. I love you. I love that you're a bookworm. She reads. I just read something about that. They're called flashers and floaters. I never heard of such a thing before. Yeah, and they said you need to come and get your eyes checked. It's just a product of you getting older. It's called, the viscosity in your eyes is not what it used to be. I ain't never heard of that before in my life. You know, I'm seeing these critters run, and I'm really scared. I'm thinking I'm having some kind of psychotic episode here, you know. But that's relevant. Believe it or not, that's relevant. Because, you know, because I have a birthday coming up this month, and this morning, seriously, this morning I thought about, you know, I was reflecting on getting older, and I just prayed, and I said, Lord, each passing year reminds me of my mortality, and it makes me more determined to focus on what is essential. And what for me is essential are two things. One is getting to know you better, Lord. That's essential to me. And the second thing is growing in love. And the reason why that's essential is because that is what you have deemed to be the most important pursuit that I can have in life. And to not see love shining all over the pages of Scripture from beginning to end, to be able to open up the Scriptures and not see God calling us to love, is like flying over New York City on a crystal clear night and not seeing the lights below. We are called to this. I don't have time to wrangle with strife. It says in Romans 12, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. With all, as far as it depends on you. Now, like I said, it was bad news, good news and bad news. The good news is that this is a good thing. The bad news is that we're not very good at it. But there's some good news attached to the bad news. And here's the good news. Last week on my Monday morning boost, you probably read this portion of this thing that I wrote as an addendum to last Sunday's message, which was about Tamar. And I said the Lord was 100% present and 100% faithful while she was going through her ordeal, while she was being attacked. And there was a pregnant pause in the audience. There was a silence. There was a, there was a whoa. There was an ouch. And I felt that ouch too. And I thought about that, and that was the inspiration for the Monday morning boost. Because I wanted to make clear that the Lord being present didn't mean he was present and passive. It didn't mean he was standing there looking at his fingernails while this was going on with Tamar. And so what I wrote about what it means for the Lord to be present was in the Monday morning boost. And it says, in all their distress, in all they were afflicted by, his people, as they traveled across the wilderness, as they dealt with the issues, even as they dealt with the punishments that he inflicted upon them, in all their distress, it says, he too was distressed. And I said, the Lord is not only present with us, he's a fellow feeler with us. For reason the Lord alone understands, he has chosen to not only connect with us spiritually, but also emotionally. He does not just understand what we feel, but has chosen to actually feel what we feel. He has chosen to experience with us our highest joys, our deepest sorrows, the bliss of love, the dagger of rejection, the frustration of being misunderstood, the anger of hurt. He has chosen to feel it all with us. When Jesus wept, part of his weeping was because he was connected to Mary and Martha's, their present sorrow, even though he knew he was very shortly going to raise their brother from the dead. So when he says, I am with you always, and I will never leave you or forsake you, he means much more than he's just being with us as a passive observer. He actually lives inside of us, experiencing with us the whole range of our human emotions. And so in this whole matter of strife control, the Lord is aware of the challenge that is to us. He feels that challenge too. So when we're chafing against it, and it's hard, it's ugly, and whatever else it is, the Lord understands that challenge. He feels it with us. He knows how great a challenge it is for us individually. He also knows, even though we aren't very good at it, he doesn't judge us by how well we perform in our strife control. He does not judge us for how we are performing when it comes to strife control. Instead, he judges us only by what Christ has done for us. Only by that. Let's not get carried away thinking that we're earning God's favor by how well we're managing strife or that somehow now we're in the doghouse with God because we're not managing it very well. Let's never lose sight of what Christ has given us with the Father, our status. And third, and here's something really, really good. Really good. Every commandment, every exhortation in the scripture, the hardest, most difficult one, the one that we look at and just run from with terror, every single commandment is a promise. It is a promise for God. It is as much as a promise as my God shall supply all your needs. See, that's what we call a good promise. That's one of those, I like that promise. But this exhortation to avoid strife, that's a promise too. When we rightly understand our relationship with God, every commandment becomes a promise. Because when we rightly understand our relationship, we see him as a helper. We see him as our life coach. We see him as a loving companion. We see him the way the Holy Spirit is described by Jesus about who he is. We see him as the ultimate life coach. We don't see him with arms arms folded and a scowl. We see him as a coach inviting us over, putting his arm on our shoulder, saying, no, here's where we're going to go with this. And the result is relationship building that's taking place, which is ultimately what he is after. He is not after our perfect performance or high proficiency. What he's after is relationship from the very beginning. And so these things that are challenges, he wants us to bring them to him and to see him as an ally and as a collaborator in our success, not as a judge of how far short we have fallen. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for this promise. Thank you for this promise that you're going to help me to be an honorable person. That we're going to work on this together. This is a team project that we're working on together. And that when I fall and I mess up, that you are right there saying, let's just get up and try this again. Or let's look at it this way. Or you just need to just go to bed. Or like he said to Elijah when he ran away, he said, look, just eat something. Eat something. There'll be time to straighten out your perspective, Elijah, but right now, just eat something. Isn't that a wonderful picture of who he is? Doesn't that take the edge off of this? Doesn't this inspire us to want to say, Lord, okay, I want to be that. Let's work on that together, Lord. Yeah, I can see us doing it. I can't see me doing it, but I can see us doing it. I can see us doing it together. Amen? Well, I have one more verse and then I'm done. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 10. I want to conclude with this. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 10. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Help us, Lord, to be humble. You know, somebody told me a long time ago, even if you think you're 100% right, if you're certain you're 100% right, you could be wrong. So be completely humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. But with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. I'm done. Consider the word of the Lord, for he'll give you understanding in everything.